asked, requested. Just brought to your attention that I would like to, you have read the next section, Authority, the Controversy of the Universe. Anybody ever got yourself familiar with that chapter? Authority, the Controversy of the Universe. We're going to deal with two books in the Bible. One's going to be Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. And the second book, if we get to it, I'll try to get to it, it's going to be 1 Samuel 15. It's going to talk about two different situations. And there's another one going to be in Matthew 26, Jesus' Gethsemane experience, about his experience with authority. And so I like to get started making these couple of statements prior to getting into the lesson. And these statements, or this statement, come right out of the book if you got your book. This statement here caused me to understand a lot of things about what is going on between Satan, myself, yourself, and God. This statement says, the controversy of the universe is centered on, number one, who shall have the authority? And secondly, our conflict with Satan is a direct result of our attributing authority to God. So that's the two points we gotta look at. The whole system is divided into two areas. Number one, who shall have the authority? Satan, if we read Isaiah, Satan's position, one of the chief angels, and in his position, he lost out because he rebelled against God. So now he's a fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, a fallen angel, and now he's trying to get at God through us. And that helped me with my understanding. He tried to get at God through us by not wanting us to yield to God his rightful place of authority. In other words, he got trouble with us submitting to God. He preferred us submitting to him. He wants us to submit to him. And so the controversy is, who's going to have the authority? Jesus said, I'll make men out of stone before Satan had more people than I have submitted to me. So that's the whole dividing factor, who's going to have authority. And God had given us the awesome privilege of carrying his authority in the realm, or carrying or furthering his authority in the earth realm. By us obeying his authority, we are furthering God's authority. I'm going to make that clear again. That's why God used positions of authority. He gave gifts to men. First apostle, second third prophet, third teacher. After that, what? Pastors and teachers. We call it the fivefold ministry. Well, they're who God uses to establish his authority upon the earth. But at the same time, as we yield to those men of God, or those positions of authority, as we yield to them, we're also furthering God's will upon the earth through their leadership. The apostle talked tonight about, and I listened closely, about this roar of of who? Okay, so it's another dispensation of what God will do in the realm. And because of this apostolic leadership, this apostolic government, when we submit to this apostolic government, God is able to let us get in on this wave or revival or move of God that he's about to do in this earth realm. And it pleased me that I'm a part of it. You are part of it. And just every time you submit to God, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you're getting in on what God is trying to do in the other realm. Every person you minister to, every person you witness to, every person you share a revelation with, you're carrying out God's authority upon the earth, and you help ushering in this revival. Because we're assisting the Holy Ghost in what God wants to do upon the earth. That's why God is working so hard on our hearts to get us to learn to obey. If you only let me help you, God said. And so as we learn obedience, it's not so much as the correcting you in rebellion. That's the least part about it. God wish you never have to correct any one of us for the rest of our life. I wish I had never to correct any of my children for the rest of their life. But it's a part of it, but it's not the part. If you got a child, you got children. If you train that child up right, finally you get to a place where you never have to lay a hand on them again. Why? They've learned your ways. They learn to be. They learn what pleases you. They learn what displeases you. And they've become an asset to you, want to learn how to submit to you. Same thing with a church. Same thing with an apostle got those that been submitted to him as believers and to the call of the vision. When you get to a place of maturity, that's why God is calling the church to maturity. When we get to that place of maturity, you don't have to keep whipping the child over the same thing over and over again once they learn. So as a church mature, God don't have to deal with so much correcting. God is passing out assignments. He's issuing out things for us to do. But as we grow, there's gonna be some correcting, some bending, some shaping, some cutting, some pruning, and until we get to where we become usable. One man said, one leader said, just when people become valuable to them to serve in ministry, they want to go do their own thing. Just when you get to the place where they become an asset, I can turn them loose and trust them because I believe they got my heart and they can do it just like I want to do it and get them shaped just like they need to be, and I can close my eyes on them. They think God called them to do something else. And then you got to start training another person. All you're trying to do is accomplish God's will upon the earth. Same with the secular world. You train a man up for 15 years, and you finally go where you can take some time off for yourself, and all of a sudden, I believe I'm going to start my own business. He stole everything from you, learn all your ideas, you show him all your secrets, all your shortcuts, and then all of a sudden, I believe I can do this myself. It happened with the church. It happened in the secular world. But that's not God's plan. You've got to get to a place where you. I know God called me to help. Not to go out and do my own. Many years now. I'm in my 34th, 5th year of serving my apostle. And I don't hear all these voices other people be hearing. I believe the Lord. It telling me to do this, apostle. No. I listened to the first voice God called me and told me years ago. I'll never forget. He said, as long as I live, that's 2 Kings 2. When the prophet Elisha, and Elisha was going to Bethel, and he's going to these different places. And the prophet servant Elisha said, as long as the Lord lives, and just act like you with Elijah. Just say you Elijah. And as long as your soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Well, I made that commitment to my apostle. I didn't tell him verbally. I didn't tell him, you know, because sometimes words are cheap. You know, don't show me. Don't tell me. Show me. So I don't say a lot of things. I just do. But in my heart, as long as you live, Father, as long as his soul live, I will not leave him. He would have to kick me out of the nest. He would have to say, Ronald, I believe the Lord is telling you to do this. I said, yes, sir, I do whatever you want me to do. But somebody said, well, that's for you. Well, I believe God deal with life. People don't like me to talk like this because they think I'm locking them down in some position for the rest of their life. They say, well, don't speak for me. No, I believe I'm speaking for the body of Christ. It's time for the church to start settling down and getting their position and stop. Everybody don't have to have a church. Everybody don't have to be a pastor. Everybody, you got to understand this. God got to use some people to help. And David went to battle, and some stayed by the stuff. And some went to battle. He said, those that stayed by the stuff are going to get the same reward them that went to battle. So I'm not getting shortcut nothing. Because I'm staying with the stuff, I get this. Ain't God ain't short me because I ain't going to the battle. I'm staying with the stuff. Let the church understand this. So we've got to understand that God is calling some people to serve for life. As long as the Lord liveth, this is not even my notion. As long as the Lord liveth, and as long as thy soul liveth, don't that sound like the lifetime commitment? The Lord just, I don't know how I'm getting off on this. Somebody needs to hear this. The Lord just sent me for a season. You almost want to say something you don't want to have no business saying. I better get back to my notes before I get in trouble here. But I'm speaking me. I'm speaking my heart. Me and my house, we're going to serve apostle. Until, not the Lord say different. Oh, you heard what I just said? Until my apostle say different. People don't like that kind of talk. They don't like that kind of talk. But God love it. Because I know apostle can't do this by himself. And he got time to keep retraining people over and over and over and over again to do the same work. Amen. Amen. Now, the controversy of the universe is centered on who shall have the authority, and our conflict with Satan is the direct result of our attributing authority to God. Now, listen to this important point. To maintain, I didn't just spend 10 minutes on that one little thing. See that? To maintain God's authority, we must be subject to it with all of our heart. God's authority is maintained when we obey him fully. What do you mean, God's authority maintained? God's authority is maintained when, you see, God is God. I used to say, God don't need me. God is God all by himself. Yeah, but on this earth, God needs human beings to carry out his will. God do need you. But his authority cannot be carried out unless we fully, I underline that word fully in my notes, fully obey him. And I'm going to show you a man that didn't fully obey him in 1 Samuel 15. Now, he said something about these two boys, Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. Said, these boys have fully obeyed me. You read that sometime. You remember the giants, talking about the giants, the 12 spies? But Joshua and Caleb, these people had an evil report. But Joshua and Caleb said, look, I don't know who these people listen to, but we can go in and take the city. We go, the Lord can give it to us. We can take it. They had a different report from these other guys. You see it? See, they fully obeyed God. That's what happened. When you fully obey God, God gave you the victory in him. It is absolutely necessary for us to meet God's authority and to possess a basic knowledge of what it is. And most people in this modern church today, I use the word modern church because they got this automatic microwave system they like to do. The modern church, they want everything quick, fast, in a hurry. Don't want to get called today and have a wide world ministry tomorrow. But it don't work like that. It don't work like that. So they have no idea or have no basic idea of what authority is. If you ask the average Christian what is authority, they couldn't give you a decent, intelligent answer, spiritually decent, intelligent answer, because they'll flunk. But the real authority that we're about to talk about in this class, in this session of the school, is to know that God is all authority. You see, nothing functions, nothing moves, nothing is created without God knowing it, or with God's authority, or without God's approval. Nothing happens without God's approval. Nothing. God is God of not some things. God is God over everything. God don't have to get permission from us to do anything. God can do it any way he wants to do anything. He don't have to do it the same way he did last time. God don't have to even repeat himself. God, one man said, God got a million ways to do something. Isn't that something? But all you need is one for you. But he, a million ways. So here's my point now. God has what you call inherent authority. You know what that word? I-N-H-E-R-E-N-T. Inherent authority. This is my definition and what the Webster definition is. Inherent authority involves in the essential character of someone. Belonging by nature. God is authority by nature. That's who he is. This next word is built in. God's authority is built into who he is. In other words, God's authority is built into him. That's who I am, God said. That's who I am that I am. I am authority. You want authority? God said, I am he. So it's built in. Here's another definition. He's the source of all authority. God doesn't have authority. Know what I said? God doesn't have authority. What? He is authority. That makes a difference. God don't have authority. He is authority. Some people have, we have authority, but God is authority that's behind us. He can create, destroy. God just can do anything he wants to do. But he put himself at our disposal. You heard what I said? By his word. He governed himself by his word. That's powerful. That's powerful. Now watch this now. We're going to Acts 9 and 1. We're talking about Saul now. Before he knew, talking about Saul, or understood authority, Saul tried to wipe out the church. Anybody read the story before? After he had met the Lord on the Damascus road, he saw it was hard for the feet or human power to kick against the goads or kick against the pricks, which is God's authority. Now let's look at Acts 9 and 1 in our Bible, and we're going to see a little bit of what was happening here. I'm going to read out the King James Version. Ready? And Saul, yet breathing out threatening, Acts 9 and 1, breathed out threatening and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Let me tell you what the Passion Bible said. Passion Bible, kind of bring this thing to light. The Passion Bible said, so he obtained the authority and the authorization and left for Damascus. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. And I said, that'll get your attention. Now Saul is on the road, head to Damascus, got the letters from the high priest, which gave him the authority. See, he understood some about authority, but he put another peg here. Saul loved God. Saul really believed and understood himself to be doing the will of God, persecuting the people, because he did it with zeal. Remember, later on in the chapters, in one of the books, he said that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, Saul had a zeal of God. He was zealous to do the will of God. He wanted to do the will of God, but ignorant in what the will of God was. A lot of people out there today, they're trying to do the will of God, but they're ignorant of what the will of God really is, and they're really hurting the church instead of doing the church benefit. Why? Because they're doing something that's not the will of God. If you don't watch it, you'll turn to Matthew 7. I never knew you, because you wasn't doing my will. That's dangerous. People think they just can just pick up something and just go start doing it because it seems like there's a lot of good things, but they're not God things. God don't breathe on everything people do. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. You can do a lot of good works, but God don't be behind none of them. Only that which God prescribed as his will. And people got to understand that. You've got to make sure what you're doing is in the will of God. People doing a lot of things. They got all kind of meetings. They got all kind of movements. They've got all kind of a church here, a church there, here, a church everywhere, a church. Old McDonald had it. Amen. It's the truth, though. I lie not, my conscience bear witness with the Holy Ghost. So what's happening now? They're doing a lot of things, but not according to God's will and God's knowledge, and they're failing. And it's not benefiting the kingdom. Now here we see Apostle Paul going down to Damascus Road, got letters to destroy, kill, murder everybody in the city of Damascus that was going after Christ. Because they believed Christ was a false prophet. That's why he was crucified, hanging on the cross. And now he thinks he's doing the will of God because he didn't want a false prophet representing God. You see where his angle was? He didn't want somebody having people follow them that wasn't of God. I remember, anybody remember Gamaliel? When he wanted to kill Peter and John in the third chapter of Acts. But Gamaliel stopped him. Gamaliel stopped them. He said, be careful what you do to these men, because you might find yourself fighting against another authority, fighting against God. You see, Gamaliel had enough spiritual sense to understand that this might be another higher authority, so you better be careful what you're doing here. And so Apostle Paul had some instance of God, but he didn't have a call to knowledge. So now he's on this road to Damascus about to destroy these people, and they were in fear of him. How do I know? Because Ananias, when the Lord spoke to Ananias about going to lay his hands on Saul so he'd receive his sight, he said, oh, no, Lord, this is a dangerous man here. This man out to kill everybody that come after the name of Jesus. The Lord said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because you're about to see Paul, or Saul, rather, switch governments. He's about to switch his obedience. He's about to switch. How about I say that? He's about to switch his will to God's will. And he's about to get converted at the same time. See, God don't have to do it according to Romans 10 and 9. See, because I struggle with that a little bit. That's why I say that. Because I say, Lord, I didn't see Paul praying no salvation prayer. You know, I didn't see nobody lead him, you know, to believe in Jesus, you know. But God can convert a person the way they need to be converted. Some people got to have dramatic experiences. You ever know that? Some people tell their conversion how great it was. And another person just say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I want to come to your family. Amen. And get born again. But other people have some lightning, like Paul, lightning got to fall from the heaven. You know, they got to get some near miss, something dramatic. Because sometimes people need dramatic things to shake them up. Like a light. This light was exploded around him, the Passion Bible say. So it shook him up. But he recognized that was God. He recognized God in Christ. You see, it's one thing to recognize God, but he recognized God in Christ. You know that was the Lord some kind of way speaking to him. Who art thou, Lord? You know that was God. Somebody mixed up in there. And Jesus identified who he was. He said, I'm Jesus. You want to read it? We can read it. I don't want to quote the Bible. I want to read it. Who art thou, Lord? Okay. We getting there. Okay, look. And desire of him letters. I mean the second verse, third verse. That go to the fourth verse. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? He heard this voice. It was so dramatic, but he knew it was the Lord. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, what? I am Jesus. See, he identified the Lord, and Jesus identified himself as the Lord. And he identified Jesus with God. He heard about Jesus, and he knew what the Sanhedrin said about Jesus, the Sanhedrin Council, and he knew what Jesus was saying, and people believed that he was the Son of God. And now he come to meet him face to face, and now he connected Jesus with God for the first time. He realized Jesus and God were the same. In the same company here. Who are thou? You say, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. What verse did it? I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick, kick against my authority, kick against the goals. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, just here is this submission here. What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I'm willing to make or to accept or submit that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm also willing to submit to do whatever you want me to do, Jesus, because I believe now that you're the Son of God. I believe that you and the Father, Jesus, and me and my Father, we are one. You remember him saying that? I believe that you and the Father are one, and I submit to do whatever you want me to do. So, let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is submitting with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all salvation is. Submitting to God with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the apostle did. And that's how he got his save on the Damascus Road, submitting to Jesus. Salvation, believing that he was the Son of God. And I said, Lord, what would I have me to do? Lord, I'm submitted to you. The zeal I have for God, I want to have it for you now. Everything I did for God, or everything I want to do for God, I want to do it for you. You call that he turned from and turned to. From his ways to God's ways. To his will, what would you have me do? Not what I want to do no more. Before what he wanted to do. I wanted to get the letter from the high priest. I wanted to go to the Damascus and put in prison and bound in chains all those that preach against this way. I wanted to do it. But Lord, what would you have me to do now? So now, Saul is no longer Saul. He become a Paul. Converted. It's not his will anymore. I'm trying to take this time to show you what happened at the Damascus Road and how his submission caused him to line up with the will of God. No more my will. Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, but thine will be done. It makes a difference, don't it? When you stop deciding what you want to do, when you become broken, when the Lord get enough of his ankling on you, when you get enough anchor in you, in God, that God can finally say, are you willing to do everything I want you to do? Or you still want to hang on to some of your own will? You see it? You see it? Act the horse with the sandbags. If you want to still do his own will, no, what you want me to do? So, my point today is that you become broken spiritually in submission when you give up your will, relinquish your will, and submit to the will of that of another. And it pleases the Father because it's not a will of bondage. Some people think, I'm in bondage now. No, you're in more freedom than you ever had. You're not bound. You've become free. Why? Because then, now, I'm not responsible for myself. If whatever God called me to do, he's going to sustain me with it. You with me? I got backing. I got backup. You know what I like about being submitted to this ministry? To being submitted to my apostle? The more I serve, the more I become valuable to God, and the more God... more God give me what I need when I need it. Heal me when my body's going to aching up. God become responsible for me. I ain't responsible for myself no more. God, you got to keep me. You call me to do your will. You got to keep me strong. You got to keep me helping. Keep me healthy. And now you keep me helping by teaching me how to eat right. God, I keep you healthy if you obey me and submit to me. You know some people still can fight that. Because I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I don't care what the pastor say. Well, eat what you want to eat. Eat what you want to eat. Do what you want to do. But that God speaking to him, just trying to show us how to live and to do his will and to live in health in his glorious body that he's given us. All right. Now, back to the notes. Now, let me throw this test question out here, this quiz question. The controversy of the universe is centered on who shall have the what? The authority. Underline that because that's going to be a test question. You can believe you me. All right. Saul realized for the first time he was fighting against God, the one in whom he thought he was defending. Isn't that something? He realized on that Damascus Road that I'm fighting against the one that I was defending. Husband and wife, let me jump on this story right now. on this horseback. Sometimes we fighting against the one that's looking after us. I don't know if you know, I've been married 40 years now. And in the past 40 years, the devil made me take my wife against me. Why you won't wear that tie? I said, because I won't wear that tie. And I always thought you were trying to be the boss to me. But in reality, she's looking out for me. She's defending me. And I always thought you were trying to run me. You know what I'm talking about. Trying to rule me. You want to be the boss to me? You got to tell me what I can wear? Them socks don't match that. I said, babe, I'm not a child, but I have some understanding what socks they don't match. You don't come around me like that. I'm telling you what I know. But she's not against me. Took me a long time to understand that. She's for me. She's not against you. She's for you. When she's telling you, you know, you know what I'm talking about. If anybody married, you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling the true, whole truth, so help us God. But sometimes you'll fight people and don't know that they're the one defending you. They're the one got your back. So he was fighting against Jesus, who the one that was with them. It makes sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. They're true anyway. He immediately fell to the ground and acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Jesus' authority, this now. I just wrote this tonight. Jesus' authority broke through the power of Satan over Saul. When Jesus came in there, see, that was his authority came in there. Jesus said, hold it. Just stop right here. Boy, I can hear him now, boy. See, Jesus is full of mercy and grace, but there's also wrath in Jesus' voice. There's also enough is enough here. Just stop right here. And he stopped Saul right in his tracks. And so Jesus, his authority broke through the power of Satan over Saul, and Saul totally submitted to the will, plans, and purposes of God. Really, really, I believe in my heart, Jesus saved Saul's life. Because a child of God, if you keep messing with a child of God, God will op you out of here. Yeah, God will take you out. Paul has a choice. Paul, keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to let you keep tormenting my children like that. Either join me or I'll take you out of here. But God saw the heart of Saul, and that's why so many people were afraid of him. Because they saw his outward man. But God saw his heart. These people, when Paul went to Jerusalem, they didn't want to join themselves to Paul. They said, we don't trust this man yet. This man ain't got a good enough track record yet. We're going to watch him for a little while to make sure he's submitted to God. But I ain't joining my... Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas took him under his own, and Barnabas saw something in him that God saw. But Saul was a dangerous man. Saul didn't play when he came to what he believed. He was there consenting to the death of Stephen. He said Saul was watching. And he was consenting to it. Read that in the 8th chapter of Acts. All right? Time just rolled. And okay. How could Paul, being a clever and capable person, listen to the words of Ananias, an unknown little brother mentioned only once in the Bible, if he had not met the authority of God on the road to Damascus? God sent to a little Ananias that wasn't mentioned but one time in the scriptures. He wasn't a Peter. He wasn't a John. He wasn't a great apostle. He was what we call an unknown person. But yet Saul submitted to him. Why? Because he met authority. If he had not met authority, he could not submit to Ananias. Because in his stature, in his ranks, He was a great man. And great men don't submit to peons. But God, he had met Jesus, and Jesus put him in a place of submission, broke that old stronghold that was governing him, broke every yoke of rebellion that was in Saul, got broken right then and there. Because he was against the church, and now he had to realize that now I got to think different, do things different, see things different. All right. Okay, 1 minute left and 49 seconds. I thought I would get further than this, but let me give you this other text question. We do not obey man. Oh, I got blank here. We do not obey blank, but God's blank in that man. We do not blank man. That's where I got it. We do not blank man. We do not obey man, but God's blank in that man, but God's authority in that man. We do not obey man, but God's authority in that man. So it's hard to obey a person if you don't realize that God's backing is in them. Now, this goes along with another lesson here. That's why it seems kind of foreign, because you need to know that when you submit it, you can't look at the person. You submit to the anointing of God upon that person. When I submit to my apostle, I'm submitting to that anointing upon him. I respect him also as a man, but I'm submitting to that anointing that rests upon him. You see it? You see it? So, it's possible to meet a man first. What that mean? It's impossible. It's possible to submit to man first before you meet authority, and you're going to have it backwards. What you mean? You're going to judge him. You're not going to submit to him because you didn't meet authority. You met a man. All right? Let me give you the last question. One last question. And that's going to be it. We're going to get out of here. Let me find it. Okay, hold on. Last question. Just hold on. Okay, we're almost done. Here it is. The great demand is for him to obey. Man's greatest demand is for him to blank. That's obey. All right? Man's greatest demand is for him to obey. All that goes along with 1 Samuel 15. Man's greatest demand is for him to obey, not to offer sacrifices. It's in the next lesson. So that's it. Go in peace. And I need you to read the next section. Going to be dealing with Saul, dealing with the obedience in 1 Samuel 15. If you read that, you kind of help me, because you.